This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content, things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. The story of Jesus' birth is just so dense with content, and in just about every direction, when you look at the Christmas story, you find another thing of significance, and another thing of significance, and another, and another, and another, and as you read through this story, you can just find all of these places and all of these moments where everything has such deep meaning and everything has such deep symbolism that as we go through the story, you can look at the shepherds and you can look at the wise men and you can look at the star and you can look at all of these different things to find meaning and symbolism. But this week, what I want to, or today anyway, because tonight we'll look at something different, but today what I'd like to do is to look at where you could say the direct story of Jesus' life begins. The direct story of Jesus' birth begins. When the prophecies that we've talked about began to turn into reality, and when the coming of the Messiah turned from a dream into this thing that's actually taking place, that in this moment, this is actually happening. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 1. That's where we're going to be looking this morning. We're going to be jumping sort of between, back and forth, between two stories in Luke chapter 1. But if you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 1 is where we're going to be. And in Luke chapter 1, what we see is God beginning to lay the groundwork for the ministry of His Son Jesus, that for His life and for His ministry. And we start to get a picture of what was going to take place in the story of Jesus. And to begin this, we see God coming and sharing His plan for a couple of miracles. That at the beginning, to start off Jesus' life, at the very beginning, we see God sending an angel to come and to let people know we're already starting with the miracles through the birth of two boys. Two boys that are linked and that are connected, not just because they're technically family with each other, but through a God-ordained plan for each other's lives. And so the wheels are put into motion when God decides that the fullness of time has come. And it's time to let the people who would be involved in God's plan know about God's plan. That God has had this plan since the foundations of the world, but now it's time to begin to let other people in on what God's plan is, both for their lives and for the story of all humanity. That it's time to let these people who have been living their life without knowing you are a part of God's amazing, masterful plan, to let them know, hey, guess what? I've got some big news for you. That they would be involved in the birth of these two boys and that they would begin to discover God's plan. One of the people that we'll look at is Mary, and obviously her son that would go on to become the Redeemer of all mankind, the sacrificial lamb, the one who would die on the cross, that she would bear God's child, and the other would come first and prepare the way. He would point people to Christ that was to come after Him. As we look at Luke chapter 1, what we see is the announcement by the angel Gabriel to the parents of John the Baptist and to the parents of Jesus, or at least to Jesus' mom, about what's going to take place in their lives. And so yeah, there's three primary people that we're going to look at here this morning that God chose to work miraculously through in order to see his plan come to fruition. The first two, Zachariah and Elizabeth, they're a married couple, and Scripture will tell us that they were old and that they had never had children. And in fact, it's not just that they've never had children, but Scripture will tell us that she's barren. That it's not just, well, they've made a choice in their life to not have children, or they just it was just something that never happened. But Scripture will point out and say she's barren, that they didn't have kids because they were incapable of having children. And so in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we see this. In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Such a polite way to say it. They were advanced in years. They had leveled up a number of times. They were advanced. But first we're introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah was a Levitical priest, and he would have been active, participating in the temple, performing his duties as a priest, when God chooses to reveal to him what his plan is. God chooses to reveal to him what his plan for Zechariah's role in the plan is. And we're told that he and his wife, that they're upright people, and that they observed all the Lord's commandments blamelessly. These are some of my favorite things to read in Scripture. When we read just a comment like this about Zechariah. Because it just is always wonderful, and it warms my heart. Because this is God's eternal word. This is the word of God that Jesus will say, nothing will disappear from this, that this will last for forever, that from now until the end of time, we will have the word of God. And God chose everything that would be in that it was written by a bunch of different people, but we have one author of Scripture, or God. And in his infinite wisdom, and in his infinite understanding of everything we would know, what he knew that we needed to know 2,000 years later was that Zechariah was blameless. That Zechariah lived his life according to the will. That Zechariah mattered to God enough that God would say, I need to put just a little footnote in my word about how good of a guy he was. That he was a good guy. Imagine 2,000 years ago, or 2,000 years from now, sorry, people will talk about Zach. And they will say, Zach was blameless and upright, and he did his best to follow. That's what God ensured that we would be doing with Zechariah. That we would come 2,000 years later, and we would be able to read in the inspired word of God that Zechariah was blameless. What a wonderful God we serve. That we're not just cogs in a plan. We're not just pieces of a puzzle. We're not just, well, he needed Zechariah because Zechariah was married to Elizabeth and Elizabeth was related to Mary. But he looked at the life of Zechariah and would take a moment in his word to say, Zechariah, I value you. I see you. I recognize you. And I have a place and I have a value on your life. That's the God who we serve. That's how God feels about each one of us. That he looks at our lives and says, Aaron, I value you. And I see you. I recognize your life. I recognize who you are. You're not just a piece in a puzzle. I care about you individually. This tells us that God knew Zechariah. He knew him as a person. And this is something for us, that God knows us as people. God sees you and God knows you. The second character we're introduced to is Elizabeth. Like Zechariah, we're told that Elizabeth is advanced in years. And that she has no children. And also, like Zechariah, we're told that she's upright and the Lord views her as blameless. We see this value that God has for these people. That this is where the story begins with them. That there is this couple. They're advanced in years. They haven't had kids, but you need to know they're blameless and they're upright. Then the third person that God reveals himself for his plan is to marry, who's Elizabeth's relative. So if we jump down to verse 26, we'll say this: in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." What we know about Mary is that she was a young girl. Based on cultural understandings and the way things worked in this time and where she was in the story of her life, we can estimate that she was probably in her early teens. That she was probably somewhere between 13 and 15 years old, because that's how they did things then. Right or wrong, that was about the time you were supposed to get married. And so that's probably about how old she was. We know that Mary is engaged. And again, what we know culturally about that is that engaged wasn't like it was now. To be engaged was to be legally binding. It was legally binding. It was not a "we intend to get married one day." It was a "we are getting married one day. And once we've become engaged, we have no choice." There's no, it was as legal as getting married was. It was a promise to get married, but it carried the same weight as getting married would. And we're told again that she is a virgin. And last week we talked about why it was so important that we hold on to the truth that Mary was a virgin when Jesus was conceived. What we see between Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary is that we see a contrast between these people that God is choosing to work through. It's as if God is showing us that his miraculous power has the ability to overcome whatever it is that we're facing. That for this story, both of these couple and this young woman are in the same place. God is coming to them and saying, "You're going to have kids." But one is an older couple who's been unable to have kids. Scripture will say when the angel announces to Zechariah, he'll say, "God has heard your prayers." That this has been something they have been praying for and desiring, but they haven't yet been able to have kids. And then a young woman who's a virgin. These are people that cannot have kids. And yet God would say, "You're both going to have kids." And we get this picture of God's miraculous power overcoming all the obstacles that we see in the way. And this is how everything begins with these people. And God needs a way to communicate his plan with the people. So what we see is God choosing a way that he would often do it throughout Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, or at least before the ministry of Jesus, as this is in the New Testament, but this is before Jesus by about 9 months. But we're still in the before Jesus time, is that God sends an angel. And we discover that both times it's actually the same angel, the angel Gabriel. In both stories, his name is given to us, that it's the angel Gabriel. And so God sends the angel Gabriel to Zechariah and Mary, telling them God's impossible plan. That even though seemingly for both of them it's impossible, they're going to have babies. Luke chapter 1, verse 13. "But the angel said to him," Zechariah, "do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers have been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." The word of the Lord comes to Zechariah: you're going to have a baby, and you're going to name him John, and it's going to be great. But what's interesting is the response of the people that God reveals his plan to. Listen now to the response of Zechariah in verse 18. After the angel unpacks sort of what's going to happen with John and what his mission in life is going to be and all of those things, we see in verse 18, Zechariah gets to respond. And he says, "How can I be sure of this? I am old and my wife is well along in years." Responses like this always make me chuckle a little bit. Not because it's would be outside the realm of possibility to doubt. That this would seem like, wait, what are you saying? What are you talking about? Because this would seem impossible. No, God, you don't understand. We've been trying for years and nothing has happened. This would be impossible. Undoubtedly, there are some things that are translation things, but responses like this, I find it funny because it's almost like
Zechariah is not sure the angel knows what he's talking about. That he comes and says, well, how can I be sure? Well, I don't know. Maybe that there's an angel standing in your living room. Like, maybe that's an evidence that God might be doing something, that there's an angel talking to you. Maybe that could be how you could be sure, that there's an angel there. But it's not uncommon for us to wrestle with doubt, but it just, he says to an angel, to the angel standing in the living room, how do I know that this is really true? To an angel. It's funny to me that that's his response. Well, how do I know you really know what you're talking about? Well, because he's an angel. That it's not like I came and said to him, then you could have doubts. But if an angel shows up in your living room, if you take nothing else away from this service today, take this. If an angel shows up in your living room and delivers you a message from God, believe him. All right, there you go. There, if nothing else this Christmas, there is a. If an angel shows up to give you a message from God, believe them. But Zechariah says, this can't be true. We're too old. It's too much for us to have. What you're saying, we can't. How is this possible? But God's not bound by Zechariah's understanding of what can and cannot be done, what is possible or what is impossible. God is not bound by the laws of nature. And so God would give Zechariah a sign. God would say, just so you know, just so you understand the credibility that I have, I will give you a sign. Verse 19. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things have taken place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. As Zechariah questions and doesn't understand and doesn't necessarily know if the angel knows what they're talking about, God gives him a sign. And God says, if you need a sign, if you need a picture to understand that this really is from God, for the next 9 months, you're not going to be able to talk. And then when the baby's born, all of a sudden you'll be able to talk again. How is that for a sign of reassurance? Go ahead, try and answer. In that moment, he knows now this is from God because he can't speak. And God will say that they will be fulfilled in their time, which for us is a callback to a promise we saw in the Christmas story last week, that we saw how God works in the fullness of time. One of the things that I find very interesting is that when Mary is told the same news, Mary actually has a very similar response to Zechariah, but the angel handles Mary's quite differently. The angel tells Mary God's plan for her life, in verse 31, where he says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And so then the angel begins to unpack who Jesus would be for Mary and begins to share all of these things. And then Mary gets a chance to respond in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? Same kind of thing. Zechariah says, how can this be? We're old and we're barren. Mary says, how can this be? I'm a virgin. But Gabriel has a very different response for Mary. In Luke, in verse 35, the angel will say this, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. To Mary's question of how can this be, the angel shows patience. And what we discover in the next verse is Mary's incredible response. As God unpacks for her all that's taking place, and as the angel has assured her nothing is impossible for God, what Mary's response will be is, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Mary was a kid. She was about to become pregnant in a society where, depending on how hardcore the people around you followed Levitical law, to be pregnant and unmarried, you could be stoned. That this could be a death sentence that God is imparting on her. At the very least, there would have been some aware, there would have, she would have been aware of the social stigma that pregnancy out of wedlock carried in those days. Perhaps an underreported part of the Christmas story is this idea of this stigma that Mary had to face. We all know, or at least many of us will know, the story of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem and being unable to find a place to stay. Joseph had to go back to Bethlehem because that's where his family was from. Joseph would have had family in Bethlehem. And culturally, they needed to take her in, or take him in. That if he showed up, there was family. The culture, the family was supposed to take care of them. But nobody wanted Mary and Joseph. They went to find a place to stay, and everybody said, I'm sorry, you can't stay with us. Not just, we often will think, well, it was like there was a convention in town and there was no hotel rooms. Eh, not exactly. The reality is probably a lot of the rooms that were available weren't available to this unmarried couple that were having a baby. It was more to do with God, it was more to do with the people not wanting Mary and Joseph, pregnant and unmarried, staying in their room. But when they came to one place, somebody would say, for people like you, there's a barn available, because of the stigma that would be attached to, we're not married and we're having a baby. Culturally, it was a big deal. And so as parts of those other things are there, but probably one of the biggest reasons they couldn't find a place to stay was because nobody would let them stay with them. But yet Mary's response, in the face of all of this, in the face of all of this understanding of who God is and what God is asking her to do and this incredible task that he has for her, Mary says, if that's what God wants, then that's what I'll do. What an incredible example. I think there's a lesson here in their responses to the angels that we can use today in our lives. Both Zechariah and Mary questioned the news because in human terms, it was impossible. It's not hard to understand why they would have a moment of, wait, what? You're going to do what with who and how? A virgin doesn't just have a baby, and neither does a barren old woman. The human minds of these two people could not understand how the pregnancies could come about. And I think we're often can be guilty of this same way of thinking. God may call us to be doing something that may seem humanly impossible. Maybe there's areas that God wants you to serve in. Maybe he wants you to share your faith with a friend or a coworker. And our response is like theirs. I can't do that. That's impossible. How can I do that? I don't speak well. I'm not eloquent. I'm too old. I'm too young. Whatever it may be. And you may be right. In all of the concerns that we express to God, we may be right in them, but it may be true in the terms of humanity. Maybe you feel like you're not gifted, but in terms of what God would have you do through your life, there are no limits. When we look at ourselves, oftentimes what we can see is limits. All the reasons why God is often thinking, I can be and do what he would have me do. That when we look at our lives, we are very good at seeing our own limits. We are very good, especially when it comes to God asking us to trust him in faith, being able to look at our lives and say, that's too far for me. I know my limits, I know what I'm capable of, and I know what I can do. And God, you are asking me to do something that I can't do. Zechariah, when God came to him and said, you're going to have a baby, he saw the limits of what was possible. Mary couldn't understand how God could do what he wanted to do through her, given who she was. But Gabriel summed up what it means to serve God and to see things through his eyes when he said, "For nothing will be impossible for God." The love of God was not simply unexpected because the people couldn't understand what God was doing. It was unexpected because God would choose to do things in a way that only he could do them. This wasn't or this wouldn't be a plan for anyone else. This wouldn't be a plan that people would come up with for their own lives. The birth of Christ only happens because of God's miraculous touch. Because of God's touch, from the very beginning of the story of Jesus' life, we see God's miraculous touch that enables us to know and believe and understand that this was a special child. As we celebrate the Christmas season, may this season serve as a reminder that we serve a miracle-working God, a God for whom the impossible is not a barrier and is not a restriction. Both Mary and Zechariah looked and saw the human reasons why God's plan can't work, but God knew that his plan to save humanity wasn't a plan that looks like it would work from human eyes. The life of Jesus was defined by miracles, right up to his death. As he hung on the cross, saving his people from their sins, this seemed like an impossibility. It seemed as if the plan had failed. That they had come to this point and the life of Jesus had been defeated. He hadn't come to do what he had come to do through human eyes. It was over, it was done. But the miraculous plan that God had for Jesus didn't end on the cross. It only had a moment at the cross. But God's plan for Jesus' birth, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, and Jesus' resurrection wasn't a human plan. It was a plan that only God could make. And so this Christmas season, if you are in need of a miracle, if you are in need of our God to look at your human impossibilities, and rather than seeing them as a barrier that we can default to, but to supersede them and to make a way where to our eyes there is no way, rest in the confidence that we serve a God who deals in the miraculous. Because as Gabriel said, nothing is impossible for God. Christmas is a time where we celebrate God doing that very thing. For Zechariah, for Elizabeth, for Mary, for countless people all throughout the life of Jesus, and for all humanity in his death. Nothing was impossible for God. You stood outside my grave. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, @CSAirdrie on Twitter and @CornerstoneAirdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family, we go. A miracle working God.